Our Father, we come to you again this day and thank you for the precious word of God. We open it up. We pray that you would give us what is needed in this hour. Dear Lord, this book is written mainly to tell us how to get to heaven. But then there's much written what we need to be doing until we get there. And so we know the message is that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. But then there's beyond that a message that tells us about our lives, why we're here, representing the kingdom of God until the day God calls us home at His timetable. And so we pray you'd help us grow in grace and knowledge today. We pray you'd bless everything that's said. May there be a connection between the pulpit and the pew. And Father, when people leave with a determined to serve you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And I want to start reading verse 36, but before I do, though, I want to give kind of a set-in for this particular few verses of Scripture. If you go back up into the verses back about 26 through 29, we see the instigation of Jesus by giving what we call the Lord's Supper, the cup and the bread. We see in verse 30, it said, "And when they had sung a hymn," notice that. Hymn means song of praise, a song of joy. Hymns are written with messages in them. They're not repetition things that you sing over and over to get a feeling for the flesh. Hymns are written for the soul. In turn, that you may have joy deep down inside, even when on the surface things may be hurting in one's life. And so here he's talking about, he said, when they had sung a hymn. If you go back to the book of Proverbs, and I'll just turn back over there, real fast, like in the book of Proverbs, we have in Proverbs chapter 47 and down about verse, Psalms, book of Psalms. In chapter 47, verse 6 and 7 says, "Sing praise to God, sing praise, sing praises unto our King, sing praises." He said, "For God is the King of all the earth, sing ye praises with understanding." See that? And that's what I think you see in here, songs that are written with doctrine in them, which in turn can give you a message because it touches the soul, refreshes our being. In verse 30, he said, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out unto the Mount of Olives." Then I'll kind of paraphrase it. "Then Jesus said unto them, all of ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it's written," he says. He said, "I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." And he quotes Scripture that what's going to happen is interesting here, that Jesus says this ahead of time. Right now, they don't see the scene of being offended. But he said, you're going to be offended in just a few hours from now. Jesus knew this. In verse 32, he said, "But after I am risen again, I'll go before you unto Galilee." And he'd been talking about his death. They hadn't got it as of yet. But he says now, just a little while, he said, you're going to be offended in me. Scripture be fulfilled. I have smitten the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. And he said, but notice, after I am risen again. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I say this with respect, but Jesus Christ is either a fool or he's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Because he spoke about something that happened. He hadn't died yet. He said, now you're going to be... he said, he smite the shepherd and the flock will be scattered. He spoke of his death. He said, I know I'm going to die. He said, but after I've risen again, notice, I'll go before you into Galilee. Now, only a man who can see the future could say such a thing and mean it. And only God in the flesh could do such a thing. You look at the language that Jesus spoke when he was here, pointing to the future, pointing to the past, pointing to the present. And you'll find he spoke language that no other religious leader in the world's ever spoke. He spoke about things happening in the future that happened just like he said. And here within just a few hours it happened just like he said. And within 3 days he did rise from the grave. And then within a short period of time he did meet the disciples down in Galilee. Now watch Peter. He answered and said unto him, "Though all men shall offend because of thee," he said, "yet will I never be offended." It's just like Peter. Peter's like a lot of people today. We promise God a whole lot, and yet we keep very little of what we promise. But on the other hand, I believe Peter meant this at the time. See, as long as he was in the midst of, of Christ, Peter was very strong. But when he began to be out of the presence of Christ and faced with some type of trouble or some type of hurt, then he became weaker. He was more weaker than he thought he was. But here he said, "Oh, I'll never be offended in thee." And Jesus said to him, "But if I say unto thee that this night, not next week or next month, but this very night, before the cock crow, they shall deny me thrice." Now watch verse 35. This is so important. Listen, I believe the disciples really meant what they said here, but they didn't see how easy it was for them to go back on the Lord. In this verse, he said, "And Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." And notice, likewise also all the disciples. Every one of them agreed. "That's right, Peter. Yes, sir. No, a lot of things happen, but I'll not deny him. You know, we've been with him 3.5 years. We know who he is. We know what he can do." "No, sir, Lord. We'll not deny you." You know, God tells us a lot of things that we should be doing in this age, and we're just like disciples. We say one thing with words and do something with actions. Now watch what happens in verse 36. "Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. Then he said, he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee." We know the other gospel says that's James and John. "And he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And then said he unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful." It just wants sorrowful. It's more than that. "Even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." He went a little further and fell on his face and he prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it be possible for thee," he said, "let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thy will." "And he cometh to the disciples and finding them asleep and said unto them, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" Hey, it just been a few minutes ago. They were saying, "Lord, we're dying for you." They can't even stay awake for it. Do you hear what I said? Do you hear what I said? Notice what's happening. Hey, you see how easy it is for us to get to a trap to say things and yet not be what we say? They meant it in verse 35. In less than a few hours, certainly within a few, not very long later, here they were, even not doing what... Hey, let me ask you a question. Would it not be wise to obey what the Lord Jesus said? Wouldn't it? Thank you, sister. Would it not be wise if God told us to do something to do it? Would we not come out better ahead if we did what he asked us to do? Amen? Amen? It's amen. Are you getting? Get with me now. Get with me. I know you've had a hard week, and everybody's having hard times these days. Well, let me tell you something. There should be joy when we see what God says to do. We'll come out ahead if we obey what the Lord tells us to do. And here he's told the disciples. He come into the Garden of Gethsemane. The word Gethsemane means olive press. He come in and he said to the 8 disciples, he told them, he said, "Sit ye here while I go yonder." It's interesting. He didn't tell him the same thing that he told the other 3. He took Peter, James, and John a little further into the garden with him. They didn't go to the center where he was at. We don't know exactly why. He said, "Sit you here." And we know when he came back, he said, "Watch and pray." Now we see him going back again. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed and said, "Oh, Father, again, if it be thy will, let his cup pass me." In so many words, verse 40, he came to his disciples and found them asleep and said unto them, "What? Could you not watch with me and pray with me 1 hour? Watch and pray." That is, fellas, be alert. This is a serious time. I'm not told you to sit here and just be idle. You need to be in prayer. It's not that he needed them to pray that much for him, but it would help them better to be what they should be at that time if they'd been watching and praying with Jesus. Because it's not going to alter what God's going to do. His son's going to the cross and die. But at the same time, Jesus... And his prayer to God the Father here shows us, if we're going to be around the Lord Jesus Christ and his presence, to be where we ought to be, we will have to have the same prayer. Father, not my will, but thine be done. Or we'll not be in the presence where he's at. We'll be where Peter and John's a little further, or we'll be out the outer edge where the Garden of Gethsemane is at, which is really right close to the world. Now watch. He goes on. He said, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." But he went again to the second time and he prayed, said, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. He didn't say nothing this time. He left them. And he went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then coming here to the disciples, he said to them, sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of the sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spoke, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came in, and with him a great multitude with swords and staffs from the chief priests and elders of the people. And now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whosoever I shall kiss, the same as he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, Master! And he kissed him. Betrayal kiss. Watch the next verse. And Jesus said unto him, friend, isn't it amazing? The Lord doesn't even disown Judas when he betrayed him. Friend, by the way, that won't just be a sarcastic word. Jesus loved Judas even though he betrayed him. And he said, came they and laid hands upon him, on Jesus, and took him away. I want to speak to you a few minutes on these three groups in Gethsemane. Ladies and gentlemen, if you'll be honest yourself, you're fit in one of these groups. Now, they're inside the gate. So they're not part of the world, though they're in the world. If you look at the situation here, you'll find they came to the Garden of Gethsemane. Most gardens in that day had stone walls to a certain height, which in turn was a kind of protection of the garden a little bit, its fruit and other things it would bear. When they went in at the gate, I look in my own mind and look at this. There's a wall going around this garden all the way around, probably. Back around where the gate's at, there might have been another entry, I don't know, but I know there's a wall. And I see in this wall, there's a group of people right next to the gate. And I see another group right in a little further. Then I see in the center of this Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. And you visualize all the way around. Then visualize another group that's represented with Peter, James, and John. Then you visualize where Jesus Christ himself is at. Now, it's interesting enough that life began in the Garden of Eden. Sin began in the Garden of Eden. God's story climaxes in a garden city in heaven. It's called the New Jerusalem. And when you read about that and the glory that's Shekinah glory of God that's shining there and what he's doing in this life now, is because of what he did in the Garden of Gethsemane. Between the garden, a city where man failed, Garden of Eden, where man failed, and the New Jerusalem, where God himself reigns now, there's the Garden of Gethsemane. Without the Garden of Gethsemane and that which reigns around the cross, we could not be in that one where God's at and will be at, where we'll be at one day in the future. It's like Luke mentions in this Garden of Gethsemane, they had great sweat, like great drops of blood. In the first garden, Adam sinned in Eden. In the last Adam that came in the Garden of Gethsemane, he obeyed. In the Garden of Eden, Adam disobeyed. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus Christ obeyed. Both were in gardens. And when you look at this, you're seeing that how God started in where sin began and what he's doing now leading to the time he goes to Calvary. The first time that Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Disciples in another at the foot of the mountain. Here at that time, you see in Matthew 17. The second time we see Jesus taking Peter, James, and John with them was when it went to the house of Jairus when the daughter was dead. The third time we see here when he went to Gethsemane. Interesting. Now get an idea of these apostles. We know where Judas Iscariot's already gone. He's abandoned. He's betrayed. He's leading the crucifixion of Christ. But we got 11 other apostles. By the way, they had special training. They had walked with Christ for 3.5 years. They knew his heartbeat. They'd seen him do great things. They knew, no doubt in their mind, that he was the absolute Son of God. They'd heard voices from heaven, though they couldn't understand sometimes what was said. They got it, though, that he was the Son of God. They had the approval of God himself upon the Lord Jesus Christ as being who he said he was. And in these situations now, we have them being led with Christ into the Garden of Gethsemane. He turns to eight of the disciples and he said, now, for them to literally, he says, sit here while I go yonder to pray. Now, it's nighttime. I have no idea when he said, I'm going yonder to pray. They knew somewhere out in that garden he was headed. I don't think they could see him after he got so many feet from them because literally it was night. And they just know he said he was going yonder and he said, sit here. So they did that right next to the fence at the gate. But he took Peter, James, and John with him. They went a little further. I don't know whether the other eight could see the three or not. But I know this, when they came to a certain place and stopped, he said, you sit here and you watch. And he no doubt said, pray. He came back the second time and said that. He said, I'm going yonder a little further. Maybe they watched him. Maybe they could see enough in the silhouette of the night that they saw him come to a stone and kneel down and pray. And they said, well, you know, he must be praying. He told us to watch and pray here. He's praying there. But you know what? After a period of time, we get accustomed to the norm. And we think that things are norm when they're not. With Jesus Christ, things are norm to talk to God the Father. The disciples, where they're at, it's not norm for them to be asleep when the Lord says, hey, watch and pray. Are you with me? Would you consider that norm? If you look at these three groups, and Christ represents a group in the center, which one is doing the norm before God? It's Jesus Christ. He is literally seeking God as a man, I believe, the God-man, and yet with no desire to go against the Father. If nothing else, he showed us an example how one close to God should be in any situation, in any circumstance, as far as life is concerned. And so I look at the promises they made in verse 35, then I see how quick it was for them to reverse what they had made. Either forgot it or just slipped their mind. Or maybe they thought, well, you know, the Lord understands me. Can you imagine Peter, James, and John saying, you know, God, Christ understands that we've had a hard day and we're slumbering. We're, you know, that we just can't kind of keep our eyes open because it's such a heavy thing, a burden that we've been. No, that's no excuse. Jesus said, watch and pray. Be alert. You can't be alert unless you do these things to see what is going on before the Lord. Three groups in Gethsemane here known as the Olive Press. This is probably close to midnight, about A.D. 33. Jesus had preached his last sermon at this time. He performed his last miracle except to save one of the thieves. And then he is his last Passover disciple. He was the Passover lamb. I don't care what people may say. Without him, there is no life. Without him, there is no salvation. Without him, there's no remission of sin. Without him, there's no cleansing from sin. He is the Passover lamb. And he does more so for us than what the lambs in the Old Testament do, because the Bible teaches us they cannot take away the sin, the blood that's shed, but those lambs can take away our sin. Nowhere do you find ever that Jesus laughed. It's interesting. But we do find that he suffered sorrow and grief. We do find that he came with a mindset to do what God said do. I'm sure he had some humorous times. He spoke a few times about a humorous way. But you never find where, as far as he laughed. And yet, the Bible says, laughter is good medicine. So I'm sure there must have been some times of that. But the Bible is fulfilled in the fact that he had much sorrow and had much grief in when he would come. Isaiah 53 verse 3 says that. In John chapter 11, verse 35, he stood outside of a grave knowing he was going to raise his friend Lazarus from the dead, and yet he wept. Also, when he went into Jerusalem, Luke 19, 41, Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem, knowing their sin, knowing their situation, realizing they didn't even recognize. It amazes me today what people do. People don't say, you know, there's no such thing as sin anymore. People live in sin, and yet they think it's not, things are going to be all right. Don't tell me. God will punish sin. God will punish sin. And you can't balk God and rebel against him and realize he don't punish sin because he will. And here they, at this time, went in and he said that he wept over the city of Jerusalem. He knew that they would accept him and outward seemingly that they would recognize him as king and do what they did when he went into the city of Jerusalem. But here he's weeping over. Within just a few minutes, that joy that they had as he went into the city of Jerusalem will be gone. And they're going to be reaping the whirlwind of the wrath of God because of sin soon. And he would be going to his destiny that he came for. Gethsemane probably was fenced with a gate. And I see here, he says to the eight disciples, sit here probably at the entrance around in Matthew 26, 36. He said eight to the eight are left at the entrance. Then he said, Peter, James, and John, come and go with me a little further. Take them. He took them a little further in verse 37. Then you find not only the eight, and you have the three, then you have Christ. Now, if I look at the center of that, Christ is the center. That fence went around that garden. He's the center. And here is the eight, where most of the disciples are at. And here's the three. And if I look at that symbolically and go around the outside edge, they'd be inside, but they'd be right at the world. Then the other three would be a little closer. That'd be a more circle close to him, but Jesus is the center. That's where we all need to be. Not just saved. Not just saved. But walking close to him by obeying him. And not saying one minute we will, the next minute do things that we don't. Again, Jesus has suffered human weakness, hunger, thirst, pain, and temptation. Now the supreme human weakness of death, Hebrews 4:15 tells us, tempted in all things like as we are, yet without sin. That's the reason he can do what he claims to do for you and I. Now his anguish begins to intensify in verse 38. He says, my soul, not just his outward thing, but my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Wait a minute. How can Christ die? You can't kill him. But God can extract the eternal death for you and I by him giving up his life. What an amazing man Jesus Christ was. What an amazing God he was. He offered up his life. They didn't take it. He gave his life. They didn't take it. He offered it to them. And he said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Interesting. Anguish began to intensify. As the immortal Son of Man, as the undying Son of God, had to take death upon himself, as his divine mission of redemption develops completely in just a few hours from now. He'll be put in the grave, thinking the world has had victory when that is necessary for us to have victory. The first group was near the edge of the garden. The second group was a little further inside the garden. And the third group was to be identified as being close to Christ in the center. Let's look at these three groups for just a moment. The first group we see, eight of this group at the edge of the garden. Just a short distance to where Judas and the scribes and the Pharisees and the mob and the representation of the world is at. Just a short distance. Just a wall between them at this time. This is a type of a big percentage that we see as far as in the religious realm today and certainly within most churches. The fact is that when you look at this scene and what's going on, where's the bulk of the people at in representing the gospel? It's at the outer edge. Then you have the others, then you have close to Christ. Very few of us ever get to the place where we're really the heartbeat of Christ, only thing that really matters, because too many other things intervene in our particular day that we're living in. They live selfishly. They have a good Lord, yes, but they also live as they have a good devil. One indifferent. They have a vinegar type of life. You cannot tell the difference between God's children and the world when they live so close to the edge of the world. It seems to be norm. All of a sudden, here's the wall, here's the inside the fold, here's outside the fold, and we're so close. And what happens is, it's so close that the norm seems to be what the world's doing, and the world looks at these inside and say, well, hey, you know, that must be the same, no difference between the two. Ladies and gentlemen, if you know anything about the Bible, you know I'm telling you the truth. In other words, it's amazing that these eight, for whatever reason we know, Christ didn't invite them to go any further into the garden than within the gate. But he did, Peter, James, and John. Wonder why? Three times in the scripture he invited. Why did they go further? There must have been something about that that Christ saw within them that gave an enforcement of what God wanted them to be and do for them to go where he went. And yet, when he went a little further, even they failed the test at that particular time. You see, the nearer the relationship, you hear this, the nearer the relationship to our Lord, the stronger the ties of obligation. Did you hear what I said? The nearer to the relationship of our Lord, the tie of obligation is stronger But also keep in mind, the nearer the relationship to Satan, the ties will be stronger to him too. Boy, in a picture here, why did the Lord tell us this great story about what happened in the garden? It'd been all right to him. He went in there and prayed, but he left us these groups to look at. It's for evaluation. It's for understanding. It's to make us realize we can say something right now because we're right, you know, our heart is feeling the presence of God, and walk out that door and do absolutely different than what we said in our heart we would do. I'm not talking about the world here now. I'm not talking about unsaved in the ungodly world. I'm talking about we who are Christians. I said before, owe to my wife and children that which I do not owe to anybody else in this world. But I owe to God what I do not owe them or the world. And when I make decisions in this church many times, I know God will bless the right decisions. Whether I'm hissat, or whether I'm dying, whether I'm liked or whether I'm hated, can't make a difference if I know I'm doing what God would have me to do. And if I can't, you don't know that. You're reading, you don't know, but I know if I do what God would have me to do, I will come out victorious in the end. I did not trust Jesus Christ to serve the flesh. I did not trust Jesus Christ to serve the devil. While trusting Christ, the higher you climb, the more you see. And the more pot shots will be taken at you. If you don't want no pot shots, stay around the edge. If you want pot shots, you get out there where Christ is at. The same attitude will be to you as to him, and they wanted to kill him. What am I saying? Don't forget that when you're away from home, God is everywhere. Don't forget that God sees all things. We must develop spiritual eyes. As we think about that, spiritual eyes are developed by being close to Jesus Christ. Spiritual eyes must be first developed before social eyes are developed. And ladies and gentlemen, in our day, social eyes are developed seemingly first, and then we try to put Christ in wherever there's a spot that we can get him in. That's not the way it works. This Bible teaches us that the spiritual life must be developed first, and then the social life will be what it should be under those circumstances. While looking at this scene of Jesus praying, I thought about this. Suppose I could have walked up and I said something like this to Jesus. Jesus, how many apostles do you have? He said, 12. And he would say that. How many did you have? Past tense. 12. I don't see but 11. Oh, that's right, he would say. One's missing. Well, where's he at? Oh, he's going to betray me. He left a few hours ago. He'd be back in a little while. But he's going to betray me. But Jesus, if he's going to betray you, you have 11 left. Why are you praying alone? Why are you praying alone? And Jesus said, well, 8 of them over there next to the edge of the gate where you come in. They can't see where I'm at. They don't even know what's going on. But they're over there. I know they're over there. I told them to sit there and wait. 3 of them a little bit further in, and if you look real hard, you can see them through the night as they're over there asleep. But I'm here alone. I don't understand that. If these apostles really loved the Lord, why didn't all 11 of them go over there and say, Lord, we're going to be with you? But you say, wait a minute, he said, wait. Well, why did he tell them to wait here? Did you know sometimes there are situations in life, it looks like that Christ knew that if they went and prayed, they wouldn't pray the right way. You know that? It looks like, why didn't he ask them to go with him further? What's the difference between, maybe we have to get to heaven and find out one day. But what I want you to know, I want you to understand, the numbers decrease when specifics are seen. Numbers decrease when specifics are seen. It's true in this world. You take the word education. If I'd say how many people in America are educated, we'd probably say, you know, millions of them probably. Certainly a lot of them. Or how many is in the world? Generally, just about everybody is educated to a point in some way. If you're in a culture where they don't have schools, there's some kind of education being given, right? I mean, if you're in, in the darkest place of the jungle somewhere or another. There's been taught education passed down from parent to children. So in essence, everybody's educated some. But on the other hand, ladies and gentlemen, if I say how many of those that are generally educated have ever graduated from high school, the numbers decrease. Are you following me? I'm not on. Am I on here? I guess I am. Okay. Sometimes I do that. Nothing happens. Amen. Nothing happens. But when you talk about high school, the numbers decrease. If I say, how many here graduated from high school with the college? The numbers would decrease. What I'm saying to you, you take literally, the numbers decrease when specifics are said. Some people know how to pray general, but they have a trouble of praying about specifics. Because if you begin to pray about specifics, you might have to pray about something that's in your own life. And suddenly, instead of praying for the other person, you're convicted with your own life. Ladies and gentlemen, this is biblical living here. God lives in us. It's not like this world. Believe me, it's not like this world. You talk about friendship. You walk down the street. You hear someone not long ago on the street just walking down the street. Hi, friend. I don't think they knew who the fellow was, but that's a good way to have a introduce, you know, to have be friendly. Hi, friend. You may say you have a lot of friends, but I'll tell you this. How about a friend that sticks closer than a brother? What about a friend that we're in turn, you know, is a friend even though the person has been defamed, lied about, gossiped about, whatever. What about that type of friend? What about the word Christian? We have on our coins, the United States known as a Christian nation. The world looks at our nation as being a Christian nation. Now, you and I know we far fall short of that if you know the Lord Jesus. You can't be a Christian without Christ. So that means anybody in our nation who thinks that they're a Christian without Christ are not Christians. That's Bible. What I'm saying to you, the numbers decrease when specifics are seen. You say this nation is a Christian nation. I believe that. I've studied. I've read it recently a lot in history past. But when you look at the evidence of what a Christian is, you'd have to understand things are happening in this nation that should not be happening. But when you talk about being a Christian nation, then all of a sudden we say, let me ask this, how many of those in this Christian nation's names on a church roll? Well, I'll tell you that, numbers decrease quickly then. Amen? You got people living right here in this town, say they're Christian, they don't never go to church. I belong to a Christian nation. You better belong to the body of Christ. You have to be born again to get in that. And then you find a little bit further. You say, well, listen, how many people's on the church roll that's ever been born again? Hey, the numbers decrease when specifics are seen in cases like this. When you think about a Christian, then you say, how many of those been born again are in the center of God's will? You desire God's will more than anything else. Like Jesus when he prayed here, not my will, but thine be done. Again, you see that when the numbers decrease, they decrease when specifics are seen. Here is a great danger today that hireling ministers sum up the fashionable church. Who has the best program rather than do they preach the Word of God? Therefore, very few Christians become spiritual forces for God, striking blows against Satan like literally. You can't strike blows against Satan hanging around the edge. You can't do that. You might can if you're in where Peter, James, and John's at. I know you can when you're where Christ is at. Are you with me, folks? Amen. Well, I'm out there in the field myself. I am. I'm enjoying it. I thank God for it. It's helping me. I'm seeing things that is literally revealed only through the Scriptures. I don't have to get up and shout and jump to feel good. I can see what God said, Scripture. I read some articles this week. It blessed my heart. What God is saying, Scripture, and I feel good. And then sometimes I may get up and shout and jump. But it'll be because I've already felt good. You don't have to stir my flesh up to get me to do that. God can do that. And so here again, who has the best program, I said, rather than preach the Word of God? So I come to the place of seeing what Christ said here. The first group, he said, sit you here. Ask them where Jesus is at. Ask them. Well, he's over there somewhere or another. I saw him go out into the darkness. He went out that way. That's all they know. Then the second group, watch and pray, Peter, James, and John. I can imagine a little bit saying, maybe they could see the silhouette of Christ, and they looked and said, you know, he's bowed down a rock over there. Look, isn't he at the rock? Yeah, I believe he is. Wonder what he's doing. They might even said, and here's hypothetical. We don't know what they said. I know this. They knew what Jesus said. You know, he's resting. They have a hard day, and suddenly their alertness is gone. And they're fast asleep. Then the third group is Jesus himself. Thy will be done. The only thing that matters, dear God, is thy will be done. Wherever it leads me, wherever it causes me. By the way, it will cost you a price to pray, thy will be done. It'll cost me a price. It always has and always will. I think about that. Jesus told the Father, hear this. Jesus told the Father what he did not tell the 8 nor the 3. I said, Lord God Almighty, no wonder this world is so ignorant concerning the Word of God. Because we're trying to study the Scriptures in the Word. Or we're trying to find a few things it said, and if it don't fit where I'm at with Peter, James, and John, it's just slumberness. But Jesus' heartbeat, his heartbeat was, thy will be done. Whatever it costs me, Father, it's to thee that I am concerned. As a man, whatever it is, thy will be done. I wonder why Jesus didn't ask the 8 to pray with him near the edge. I thought about that in the last, by the way, this message I've been working on for about 2 months now. What was it? Why didn't Jesus ask the other to pray? You know what? Probably they might have refused to. Because when they had Christ around, they didn't see the need to pray much. Sometimes they tried to pray and couldn't get anything done. You remember that transfiguration? Disciples tried to get that son of that man healed, and they couldn't do it. Jesus had to come down and do it. They might have refused. See, you have to know the reason to pray to really pray. You understand what I'm saying? You have to know why you're praying to really pray. Now, we can pray in general anytime. Jesus knew why he was praying. Jesus knew what was going on. His whole desire, whatever the outcome was going to be, surrendered to God. The disciples did not know. He'd been telling them he's going to die. They still, went over their head. In fact, when he talked about dying, they'd rise up and say, Lord, no, we're, you know, away with this thinking. Christ would have to tell Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. They might have refused. The 8 were not asked. The 3 were asked to watch and pray, but they slept. And then suddenly here comes Judas Iscariot with a hypocritical smile on his face, shouting, Hail, Master! And kissed Jesus. His suffering continues on. The thought should be, how many will go with him? How many will leave the edge and go a little further? How many will be like even Peter, James, and John better than the 8? Or would it be better to say, Father, please help me find the center of your will for my life? Many say, I will, but stay around the edge of the garden all the time. Who will go further? I will! But then slumberness. Slumberness is like spiritual slumberness and not getting all that's going on because we're not in the center where Christ is at himself. It'll cost you to say, not my will, but thy will be done. It'll cost me to say that. You'll have to give something here when you say it. This world has been, God's kingdom has been presented to a lost world. There's not one thing about it. Don't care one thing what's going on whatsoever about it. But God does. And until Jesus comes back, if he is in your heart, if he saved your soul, and the Holy Spirit's there if he did, you are his outlet to this world until Jesus comes back. And then they'll see power like they've never seen before. The only thing we have now is the power of the Word of God and voice under the power of the Spirit of God. When I see this, I think about, I told you a story a few weeks ago, and I'll close with this thought. True story, a dad had taken his son down to the woods, to a close to a lake, to cut some wood. The little boy wanted to play right down close to the water. He had no idea that how terrible, serious it was to be there. He watched the little boy cut wood, and he went over a little knoll, and he was cutting a tree down. And I don't know, it'd probably been just a few minutes, not much more than a few minutes. And all of a sudden, he heard his son crying, "Papa, Papa, hurry, please, hurry, help me, help me, help me." And he ran over the knoll, and an alligator literally had his boy already taken out to the water. The little fellow died. It's interesting. The dad could do nothing about the situation at all now. He could have beforehand, but he didn't see no danger. It looked all right. They didn't see no alligators around there. Where it came from, no one knows. He didn't see the danger plan. He knew the boy won't play in the water. Now the son's gone. His dad could do absolutely nothing about the situation now. But he could have beforehand. And I thought as I read that story, a lot of people are crying to the church, "Show us the right way, hurry!" While church members sit on the pew playing worldly games, calling it church. Where is the old-fashioned call to repentance? Where is it that people need repentance to have revival? Where is it where people cry out, "Hey, sin is sin. Adultery is sin. Fornication is sin. Lying is sin. Stealing is sin. Sin is still sin." Where is that? You don't have it. Why? Nobody believes there's such a thing as sin anymore. Nobody believes that. We're not close enough to Christ to see it. We're at our edge. And I thought, the world doesn't get by with it. No, they're not got by with it. They may live to be 100 years old, but they'll pay. Where is it at? I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, there's a difference in where you're located, even in the family of God, to see what you see. If you get close to Christ, you're going to be high enough to see others and see things that will break your heart. And you'll do your best to be the vessel of God and find enemies created because of that. Note what Jesus said to the first two groups. Note his prayer when he was alone with his Father. He said to the first group, "Sit here while I go yon and pray." Now let me ask you a question, folks. Don't it seem like to these eight would have said, "You know, Christ, why would Christ have to go pray? He's the Son of God. Why would he go out there in the night time praying?" But they didn't. To the inner group, "Watch here and pray with me. Not just I'm going to pray, but sit here and pray with me." Looks like that's been enough, but that's a direct command of the Lord. What a joke. Hey, you mean to tell me that Jesus Christ, who Father has got an ear to him all the time, Jesus Christ who spoke in worlds of form as God the Son, Jesus Christ who could raise the dead, Jesus Christ who could give sight to the blind, Jesus Christ who could make dumb people talk, you mean he's asked us to pray with him and for him? What a privilege. Why would they go to sleep when the Savior has said, "Listen, watch here and pray"? But they did. You and I need to be so glad that God loves us before we're saved. He loves us after we're saved. And sometimes when we do foolish things after we're saved, he still loves us. He still loves us. You can't get no better love than when Judas Iscariot comes in and begins to give him that kiss of betrayal. And Jesus said to him again, he said to him, "Friend, wherefore thou come?" Just a gentle, light voice. How many would go with Jesus? "Not my will, but thine be done." This will cost you. Here is where many stop. There is no commitment at the edge. Just glad I'm in here. Got my ticket. Boy, praise God. No commitment here. There's a little commitment here. But here's where the basic commitment's at. And none of us gets a place that we're around Christ completely, maybe like we should be, but we can be a lot closer. Hey, there's not a one of us in here can't be closer to the Lord when we leave than it was when we came. That's our Lord. That's our Lord. You see, there are influences ripping Christians of virtue and morality. while many play church. Three groups in Gethsemane are depressed. Eight's in one group, three is one group, and then around Jesus, desiring His precious will. To be saved, you have to come through the gate, which is Jesus Christ. He's the door, John 10. You have to come through the door to be with Christ. And let me just remind you, as I remind myself, He's always in the center of God's will. So wherever I'm at, if I'll be around Him, not with the eight, not even with the three, though the three is better than the eight, the best place to be is where He's at, as near as I can find from His Word. He's always in the center of God's will. I'm not going to read what He says and all of a sudden tonight, well, that don't mean that for me. Yes, it did. If He said it meant for me, it meant it for the first century, it meant it for the second century, it meant it for the last century, it means for the day, if He said it. He hadn't come to the place and say, you know, I was wrong all these years. I realize people don't really mean what they do and say, therefore, no. It hadn't changed. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're here, you're not saved today. You are not in this group we're talking about. You need to come through the door. You need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. I beg of you, I plead with you to do that. On the other hand, we who are saved, let's ask the Lord to help us analyze through the Word of God. If I'm around the gate, if I'm around the fence, Lord, let me get in closer, because I'll never be anything for You. I'll look at the world and I have all kinds of questions, and I'll seem like the world getting by, and I'll be like Asaph, wondering what in the world is going on. They got a silver spoon in their mouth. Everything happens for them. They keep their job. I lose mine. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you, Satan does everything in the world to show us God doesn't care. I want you to know He cares. He cares. You let down and analysis come in at the end and find out just what God is doing. It's an amazing thing. One of the best things in the world I've found, if I can trust the Lord at my lowest place, that'll help me to get to who I get to the place where I'm really find what the center of God's will is. And by the way, I find God's center of God's will not for tomorrow. I find it for today. And I look back to the rear and I see where it led me to today. And He will do the same thing. Father in heaven, I want to thank You for Your word, Lord. I believe what I've said comes from You. I've studied this for weeks now. And Father, I thank You so much to understand You love these disciples. And dear Father, we have a vantage on them. At this time, they did not have the Spirit of God living in them. These men gave their life later. They knew what it was to be in the center of God's will. And it helps us to understand by having the Spirit of God. I'm glad, dear Father, I'm so glad that when we fail You, we don't have to worry about being cast out if we're truly born again. I'm so glad I understand how You operate and know that God, when it comes to a birth, and births us into the family of God, He loved us before we were saved. He certainly loves us after we're saved. And You're trying Your best. Lord, You've written this book. You give us these examples. You showed us these conditions in life in the past of how God dealt with different things. That should give us advantage a little bit in our day. Holy Spirit, please help me. If no one else gets anything from this, please help me. And I should be the one who get the most. I've spent hours in this. I've spent weeks in it. Now, Lord, they just heard a little 30, 40 minutes. I know this, though. You said Your word not returning to Your void. There are some that will take this just like God wants them to and say, Lord, wherever I'm at, between the gate and You, I want to get closer to You. I don't want to get closer to the fence. I don't want to get closer to the gate. I want to get closer to You. And then, Father, I ask that for myself. Wherever I'm at, between the fence and You, I don't want to go back towards the fence or the gate. I've already come through the gate, thank God. Lord, I want to get closer to the Savior. I hope that's the desire of every person's heart here. We ask this in the wonderful name of Jesus, and for His sake we pray. Amen.